Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles on the shelf in the back and will be on page 960. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for gathering us again today to hear from you, to hear your word. I pray that you would speak today. I pray that, as the father of this chapter said, the secrets of our hearts would be disclosed and we would fall on our face before you and worship you and acknowledge you as worthy, Lord. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in the sermon, in the lives of your people today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over my lifetime, I've had the opportunity to interact with some pretty smart people. Some people are playing another level of chess, and we just have to be okay with that. I remember I was working at a summer camp one year, and this other counselor, she was talking to me about pure mathematics. And from the little I can understand about this, which is not much, pure mathematics is pure precisely because it has zero application to real-world problems at all. It is math above and beyond our current level of scientific understanding. Perhaps someday some of these mathematical principles will have some applicability to our future. But if you actually asked someone who was interested in this kind of math, what could you do with it? They start to cringe, and they're like, yuck, That's not the point. Like, the point is that we can do this. Now, I appreciate the beauty of discovery in and of itself. I do think part of the way God designed us is to explore, learn about different aspects of the world. So there's a beauty in the work itself. But there are times in life where this level of abstraction just kind of frustrates me. Like when my buddy can tell me about the different sizes of infinity, but they can't help me convert from the metric to the imperial system. Also, Andrea, this was never based on any conversation I had with you. You can totally do both of those things great. So sometimes I write this and then things jump to mind. That was not the intention. There's a level of frustration that the common man feels at this point. How is any of that useful to me right now? I know it's not good to reduce all of life to that which is useful, but I still think occasionally for all of us, with whatever gifts we have, it's good to step back every once in a while just to ask, what good are my gifts to the people around me? How can I be helpful? After Paul's beautiful description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul once again returns to the question of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. In effect, Paul is trying to apply the principles of love that he talked about earlier to the practice of spiritual gifts within the church body. Here in chapter 14, Paul tackles the one spiritual gifts the Corinthians seem to love the most, the gift of tongues. When it comes to the gift of tongues, how does Paul want love to lead their practice? And what can Paul teach us today about what it looks like to use our gifts for the greater good of others? The argument that Paul lays out for us in our text today is simple. Christians ought to speak in church in order to serve the church. Christians ought to speak in church in order to serve the church. The structure of this passage is pretty clear. I don't have fancy labels for these, but at the beginning here in verses 1 through 5, Paul lays out the principle of the matter. Verses 1 through 5, the principle of the matter. And after that, Paul has two practical applications. One for believers in verses 6 through 12, and one for unbelievers in verses 13 through 25. So what's the principle of the matter here? Look with me starting at verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Paul is helpful in balancing out the conversation here. If you only had chapter 13, it might seem like Paul thinks spiritual gifts in general are a bad thing, that the thing you really need in life is to love and serve the church. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says that you should desire spiritual gifts here, especially the gift of prophecy. And you should especially desire the gift of prophecy, specifically because it is one of the best gifts you can use to lovingly serve others. Notice the clean contrast that Paul draws between tongues and prophecy in verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So we see the contrast that Paul is bringing up here. Tongues builds up myself, but prophecy builds up those around me. And what is the conclusion of the matter? Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. In other words, if you are seeking to love the people around you, you ought to pursue the gifts that lead to the edification of others, not just yourself. Principle of the matter, simple enough, clear. But it doesn't answer the hard questions, does it? What is the gift of prophecy? And what is the gift of tongues? Pastor Nathan did a good job explaining the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12:27 to 31. I would commend that sermon to you, and I'm not going to spend as much time on the gift of prophecy today. I do agree with him that categorically, prophets are those who supernaturally received direct divine revelatory messages from God. And I personally think that that kind of category of revelation has ceased. At the very least, I don't think it's normative of the way that the Lord speaks to his people today. I get this from Ephesians 2:20, where the apostles and prophets are grouped together to be the foundation of the church. And if we no longer have apostles today, it would make sense that we no longer have prophets either. You only need to lay a foundation one time. Hebrews 1:1-2 says that while God formerly spoke to his people through the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us through his son Jesus. If Jesus is the climax of God's revelation to us, then it would make sense that the former ways he spoke to us are at the very least unnecessary for those of us who have Christ today. This isn't a direct argument, but personally for me, as I've thought through this, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is helpful for me. At the end of his life, Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's think this through. The word of God is enough for you to be everything that God wants you to be. The scriptures are enough for you to be everything that God wants you to be. But it seems that if you need another source of direct divine revelation from God today, for us to be the people that God wants us to be, then 2 Timothy 3:16 isn't true. The scriptures are not enough for the man of God to be complete, equipped in every good work. Now, this doesn't mean that God can't use impressions or that the Holy Spirit can't supernaturally use the Bible in very unique ways. There are stories of Charles Spurgeon preaching, getting super specific about a particular application, looking at a particular person, getting specific about an application. And people coming to him after the service asking him, how did you know that that was going on in my life? Were you spying on me? Did you know? How did you know? I think the Holy Spirit can do stuff like that. I think today for us, if you're praying for someone in the church and you are impressed to share a particular biblical truth with that person, call them up, say, hey, I don't know why, but I think the Lord wants me just to remind you today that God loves you, that he's a good father to you, that he takes care of his children well. I think that is totally appropriate, totally valid to do, can totally be used by the Holy Spirit to encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ. I just would never say in that scenario, I have a word from the Lord for you. That's where I think things can get really dangerous. For you, if you think about the fact that, you know, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to review your life. And if he gets to that part of your life and says, I didn't actually tell you to say that. That's a bit risky, but I think it's also risky for other people. It's claiming a level of authority on other people's lives that I don't think we have. I think if someone claims to have a word from the Lord for you, you have every right to ask that person, show me where you got that from in the Bible. All right, that's prophecies. What's going on with these tongues? There are two questions we need to answer when it comes to the gift of tongues today. What are they, and do we have them today? So, what are they? Some scholars say that tongues simply are human languages. This is the common way the Greek term glossia is understood. If you would have read that term in any other text, it would have been understood as just languages. This is also the way that the supernatural tongues seem to be operating in the book of Acts. You can see this in Acts 2:4, Acts 10:44 to 46, and Acts 19:6. It's really clear in Acts 2 that God is supernaturally giving some believers there the ability to speak the mighty works of God in other human languages that they didn't learn themselves. In Acts 10, the Gentiles seem to speak the same kinds of tongues as the Jews did in Acts 2. And their languages also seem to be understood by some of the people around them. Acts 19 doesn't give a lot of details about how tongues operated then. But it would make sense that if two out of the three cases of speaking in tongues in Acts were just other human languages, the third would also follow in suit. So this seems to be how tongues operated in Acts, at least. And if this is how tongues seem to be operated then, it would make sense that this is also how tongues is operating in 1 Corinthians as well, that whatever we see going on in 1 Corinthians 14 is just the Lord supernaturally giving his people the ability to speak in other human languages that they hadn't learned before. There are other scholars that say when you compare how tongues operates in Acts versus how it functions in 1 Corinthians, they seem to be very different. Paul himself seems to argue in 1 Corinthians 12:10 that there are various different kinds of tongues. Rather than a public declaration, Paul argues that the kind of tongues that were functioning in Corinth were a private prayer between an individual and God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Paul also assumes that none of the visitors coming to the church would be able to understand these kinds of tongues, and they would call the Corinthians out of their mind. 1 Corinthians 14:23. This is why Paul limits the use of tongues in the gathered assembly to be practiced only when someone can interpret for them. Verses 27 and 28. In light of these differences, some people argue that there is a version of tongues that is not human languages. Some people reference 1 Corinthians 13:1, where Paul talks about speaking in the tongues of men or of angels to justify some sort of heavenly language that cannot be understood by anyone unless they are supernaturally given the gift of interpretation. What are we to make of this? This is just my opinion on the matter, but personally, I think the distinction between Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 is really overplayed, a bit overstated. While Paul does talk of tongues as a private prayer here in our text, he also says in 1 Corinthians 14:5 that tongues are just as edifying to others as prophecy if they are interpreted. And this seems to correspond well to what happens in Acts 2. Nobody could understand, and then Peter gets up and explains what is going on here. Furthermore, the response of unbelievers to uninterpreted tongues in 1 Corinthians 14:23 seems really similar to the response of the Jews who couldn't understand different languages in Acts 2:13. In Corinth, the unbelievers called them madmen, while the Jews in Acts 2:13, who didn't understand the languages, called them drunk with new wine. Another thought, just to think about this, the very idea of someone interpreting tongues, it seems to suggest that these languages are not simply ecstatic speech. It seems like they do have intelligibility that can be understood and interpreted into another language. 1 Corinthians 13:1 is interesting, but it seems to me that Paul is using hyperbolic language there to make an important point. Even if I speak in tongues of angels, if I don't have love, I'm useless to the people around me. Again, personally, I don't see any good reason to assume that what is happening in 1 Corinthians 14 is any different than what is happening in Acts 2. I think the various different kinds of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:10 would have just been read as various different kinds of languages. I also think there's a broader biblical theological theme that supports tongue being simply human languages. Several scholars have written about the fact that what is going on in Acts 2 is actually a reversal of the effects of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. While in the past, God divided human languages as a means of holding back the effects of sin, now in his new covenant, God is redeeming a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's bringing people from all these language groups back together again and reconciling all things to himself in Christ Jesus. And this is one of those encouraging side nuggets that I discovered while studying for this sermon. According to Zephaniah 3:9, one day all of God's people will speak one language in heaven, so that we can call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. That's a beautiful thought to me. I'm not 100% certain about my conclusions, but generally speaking, I don't think what we see in 1 Corinthians 14 is a version of tongues that is different than Acts 2. But now the real question, are they around today? There isn't a Bible verse that I can point to answer this definitively. But assuming that prophecies have ceased, it would make sense that tongues, which are placed on the same level as prophecy when interpreted, again, see 1 Corinthians 14:5, it would seem likely that they've also ceased. This is just my opinion. I'm not disparaging good faith brothers and sisters in Christ that are continuationists. If you want, there's a couple of good book recommendations from careful cessationists that I would recommend. Tom Schreiner's book, Spiritual Gifts, has been super helpful for me. J.I. Packer's book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, gives a very charitable reading of people in the charismatic movement from a cessationist perspective. I really appreciate what he was doing there. Having said all that, done all of that, irrespective of your position on spiritual gifts, I actually think 1 Corinthians 14 has a lot to say to all of us today, whether you're a cessationist or not. Again, the main thing Paul is arguing here is that Christians speak in church to serve the church. And in verses 6 through 12, Paul is going to argue that one of the ways we serve the church is by being considerate of the ways we use our gifts to build up other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul, in verse 6, switches to using himself as an illustration. He writes, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Now, this is some speculation here, but some scholars speculate that potentially Paul might have been looked down in Corinth for not speaking in tongues with the Corinthian church when he was with them. But Paul brings up a practical point. If I did that, I would look awesome in front of you, but I wouldn't really be useful to you. Paul could have used his gift of tongues in this way. In fact, in verse 18, Paul says, he speaks in tongues more than any of them, at least in private. But Paul doesn't use his flashy gifts as a means of making himself look great. No, he chooses love. He chooses to speak in the church, to serve the church. Paul lists out three metaphors starting at verse 7, each of them worthy of reflection and meditation. In verse 7, Paul argues that if a flute or harp plays, but doesn't play distinctively, it won't be understood. The idea is not like similar to a symphony, but one instrument is out of sync with the rest, doing its own thing in the performance. That's what tongues would be if it were simply done in an effort to show off. In verse 8, Paul argues that if a bugle plays without concern for understanding, the army that it's supposed to call into action won't be ready for battle. Finally, in verse 10, Paul argues that if the Corinthians arrogantly flaunt their gift of tongues, they would inevitably make those who could not understand them feel like outsiders to their community. Whether or not you yourself speak in tongues today, I think Paul's analogies have a lot to say to us as a church. Brothers and sisters, if you are gifted with a deep and emotional relationship with God today, does your love for God lead you to love his people just as deeply? Or do you disparage your brothers and sisters in Christ who express their love for Christ in different ways than you do? Do you see yourself as part of the band? Or do you really think of yourself as the soloist that's carrying the band on your back? If you're here today and you love the great doctrines of the Christian faith, you're blessed with a keen intellect, are you using the great truths of heaven and hell, sin and salvation, Christ and his life, death, resurrection, and soon return as a means to spur one another up to greater love and faithfulness? Are you encouraging those who are weak and weary to trust in a sovereign God this morning? Or are you merely using these great truths to make yourself look smart in church? Friends, in the use of your gifts, do you make other brothers and sisters in Christ feel like family at church? Or do you make them feel like foreigners? I find the example of the Apostle Paul really convicting for me this morning. Paul was smarter than everyone at this church. He had deeper, more intense spiritual experiences than anyone else at this church, and they couldn't tell. They couldn't tell because Paul chose to serve rather than to show off. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Friends, can that be said of us today? Is that the main thing that we're lifting up in our church before others today? According to Paul in verse 12, if you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, if you want to see the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the church, you need to be about what the Holy Spirit is about, the building up of the body of Christ. So we've seen how Paul argues that we ought to use our gifts to serve the believers. But now let's look at how Paul teaches we should use our gifts in service of unbelievers this morning. Look with me starting in verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Again, trying to always keep us in the world of the text here. Paul is arguing here specifically how we ought to use our gifts, specifically within the context of the assembled church. How we ought to think of spiritual gifts when it comes to Sunday morning worship. And I got to admit, it's a little hard to understand what Paul means when he talks about singing with your mind and your spirit here. But still, I think the general idea is clear. Here, Paul argues that if we speak in tongues without an interpreter in a Sunday service, it may be edifying to me, useful to me, building myself up, making myself look cool in front of other people. But it won't be edifying to those around me. So, in church, Paul argues that we ought to pray and sing for the edification of others, not just ourselves. When you think about it, this chapter has a lot to say about how churches ought to structure their services today. Here at Emmanuel, we strive to design each Sunday morning service so that it'll be useful to everyone here, not just myself. This means the songs that we sing aren't just edifying for me, but for everyone in the church. They're not just singable for me, but they're in a key that everyone can sing with. This means in our liturgy, we try to reflect the great realities of the gospel in a manner that everyone can understand. We never want to water down the content of God's word, but we do want to do our best to be as clear as possible as to what the Bible is saying today. This is why in our liturgies we work to explain what we're doing, not simply walk through the motions. We want you to know how the greatness of God ought to lead to our conviction of sin, how confession can lead to assurance of pardon because of the finished work of Christ. And having that assurance, we want you now to hear God himself speak in the preaching of his word so that you know how to respond in grateful obedience to him. Friends, we want you to be clear. We want to be clear ourselves in what we're doing and why we're doing it. We especially want to do this not simply for the believers among us today, but also the unbelievers. The word for outsider in verse 16 is difficult to translate. If you're using a New American Standard version of the Bible, they translate this word to mean ungifted. In other words, this would mean that it would be a Christian who doesn't have the particular gift of tongues, and they can't join in the praise of those who are speaking in tongues. But the literal translation from the Greek is one who fulfills the position of an outsider. And there are many scholars who argue that these are unbelievers who are really interested in Christianity. Thomas Schreiner argues that these are people who are inquirers into the faith. And if that's the case, then what Paul is saying here is really important for Christians to hear today. Something for us to think about. Brothers and sisters, there are people who come to our church who are here today who don't know Jesus, but who are interested in what this whole Christianity thing is about, who are intrigued and want to know more about why we do what we do Friends, if you knew that your unbelieving loved one was coming to church today and they were interested in the faith, how would that change how you interact with God today? How would that affect the way that you sing? Wouldn't you want to sing songs that clearly express the good news of the gospel to them again and again and again before the service is over? Wouldn't you want to sing with reverence and with passion? Wouldn't you want them to know that we serve a great God who is worthy of all our praise and adoration? Friends, when you pray in the service, wouldn't you want to those who are interested in the faith to know we serve a God who hears us when we cry out to him, who is a good father to us as children, who we can be confident will listen to our prayers because we have a great high priest in heaven? When you pray in church, is it communicating those great truths to those who are interested in the faith today? Beloved, the church ought to be the one place where people can look and catch a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. What are you communicating to those who are looking in from the outside this morning? The Apostle Paul wraps up his emphasis on clarity in the congregation in verse 20. He writes, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers." This is a weird argument here, but it's an important one. Paul is quoting here from Isaiah 20, 11, and 12. Here, God is rebuking Israel for constantly rejecting his teaching. He tried to be clear with them, to call them back from their idolatry. He tried to call them to repent of their sins and return to him, but they wouldn't come back. And because of their rejection of God's clear call to repentance, God says in Isaiah 20, he will now speak to his people, not with clarity, but with the words of a foreign tongue, as the Assyrians come and take them away into exile. Paul uses this Old Testament prophecy to make a significant theological point. Clarity on the gospel is a gift from God. Clarity on the gospel is a gift from God. And again, this has significance for how we as Christians ought to be thinking about how we're using our spiritual gifts within church today, about how clear we are in our gospel presentation on Sunday morning. But this also has application to those of you who have come here and who are not Christians this morning. Whether you are interested in Christianity or you are simply dragged into this church service by an overeager family member, however you arrived here, I'm glad you're here. I'm so thankful that you came and gave us listening. We would love to talk to you after the service. I hope that all of our hard work, of our worship team, of the people who were reading scriptures in service, of the liturgy, I hope all of that was helpful for you, was clear for you. Was not only edifying for us, but somehow helpful for you in understanding what this whole Christianity thing is about. Somehow, through this service, you heard of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down and was born as a man to give his people the clearest picture of God we could have, who showed us who God is by living the life we could not live, dying to pay the penalty for our sins, and rising again from the dead so that he could promise all those who trust and follow him, one day we too could rise and be with him. Friends, my earnest prayer for you is that through the clear portrait of Christ, you too would be convicted of your sins. That you would turn and trust in Christ for his mercy and forgiveness. That you would see in Jesus the kind of God that you too are persuaded is worthy of all of our worship and praise. This is one of the main aims of our Sunday morning gatherings. To edify the church, to remind the people of God of who Jesus Christ is. And perhaps to give someone somewhere here today a first-time glimpse into who Christ is and what it means to trust and follow him today. I hope that's happening in your life. But you should just know the prophecy that Paul quotes here in verse 21 is a little bit of a double-edged sword, if you think about it. If Paul's right, if clarity on the gospel is a gift that God gives and that God can take away, then what seems so clear to you today may not be so clear to you tomorrow. Friends, if the Lord is prompting your heart today, if there's some business you need to take care of with God, take care of it today before you leave our church. Talk to someone here today about what it means for you to trust and follow Christ today. Friends, this is why we're here. We're not here to look great. We're not here to lift ourselves up. No, we're here to serve today. And to point sinners to Jesus Christ, who is a great Savior. I want to be clear about that. But if you leave and walk out of here assuming you can do that tomorrow, you're assuming on the mercies of God. And just as God gives the gift of clarity for a season, he can take it away just as easily. And that's something you need to think about. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I pray that your word will do something today. If there's people here who need to get right with you, whether there's believers who have sin in their lives, that they need to repent of pride in our lives that we need to repent of, I pray that today we would do so, that we wouldn't presume on your mercies for tomorrow. If there's someone here who, for the first time, understands the gospel, understands their desperate need for Christ to be their Savior today, I pray that they would get saved today and not wait for tomorrow, Lord. Use this word in the life of your church and lives of your people. Stir up unbelievers by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.